Today being Palm Sunday is the day we recognize Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And as we've already read, Jesus enters town riding an animal, and the people took out their coats and they laid branches in his path, and he enters town this way, and they cry out as he does, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And from here, the timeline of events is put into place, ending that following Sunday with Jesus' resurrection, what we call now Easter Sunday. You can call it Resurrection Sunday too if you like. I like that as well. Well, Jesus enters town on Sunday. He spends most of that time through sometime midweek giving his final teachings, and that's what we see in Matthew 21 through 26. As you study Matthew's gospel, some of the other gospels line it up just a little bit differently, but Matthew gives us some really good information. In the remainder of that week, we see his Last Supper with the disciples. We see his betrayal, his prayer in the garden, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his burial. A lot of events there. So as we begin today, we're going to look at Jesus's betrayal. More specifically, we're going to look together at his betrayer. And I want you to notice that with me here in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." Let's pray together. Father, as we come here today to consider mostly Judas and his betrayal, we're thankful that we have this recording. We're thankful that we have your word that we can look together at this morning. We just ask for your blessing upon this time. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ through the Son, through the Word. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll begin in verse number 1 and 2 here as we see Jesus delivered up to Pilate. Now, we're going to look further into Jesus' trial tonight as we meet together. But for this morning, I want us to briefly consider what is said here in verse 1 and verse 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, Jesus has been arrested the night before. You can read that in Matthew chapter 26. This day begins with the Jewish authorities delivering him over to Pilate. Here we see in verse number 1 that they are working together to find a conviction for Jesus that would be worthy of death. They couldn't just turn him over and say, "We want you to kill him because we want him dead." They had to have a real reason to be able to do that. And then Jesus is turned over to Pilate because the Jews themselves have no authority to crucify under Roman occupation. So we see this being the case here. Now, we're going to pick up in verse number 3 with Judas. Matthew's gospel is the only one who gives us this much information about Judas, Jesus' betrayer. And we get a little bit from Luke in the book of in the Acts of the Apostles, and we've already gone through that a little bit. Luke gives some more details about Judas' actual death, but I want to spend some time this morning looking at these verses that led up to that, and you kind of get a hold of the state of mind of Judas, the betrayer. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Now, let's back up for just a moment to chapter 26, verse 47, so we see that Judas has betrayed Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now go back with me to chapter 27. So Judas betrays Jesus in this way. What a unique betrayal. He comes up to him and says, Hail, Master, and then he gives him a kiss. What a crooked thing to do. It's a horrible thing. But here we see Judas in verse 3, evidently hanging close by because he becomes immediately aware that Jesus is being taken to Pilate. Notice verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him. Verse 2, we know they bind him, they lead him away to deliver to Pilate. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. Now, this Jesus is condemned. Judas is watching. He sees that Jesus is being condemned. So he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned and that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. So he's immediately aware that Jesus is being taken to Pilate. He goes to the authority because he's changed his mind at this point. Now, I don't know what his mindset was beforehand. There's speculations that Judas had not intended for Jesus to die because Judas was a follower of Christ. He gave up his life to follow him around, and you could say, well, he was in it for the money, but the money wasn't that good. They had to go to the fish's mouth to pay their taxes, so the money wasn't that good. So Judas had to have some good motivation to be following Christ. What in the world would he have turned over for? And you could say, well, he did that for the money. But if you consider how much money he was given to betray Jesus, that money wasn't that good either. It was a thieves' price. It was something, but it wasn't very much. You ever had someone ask you to do something, but the money just wasn't enough? You just couldn't get motivated? Or maybe you just said, you know what, don't pay me at all. I'll just do it to be nice. The money's not worth it. Well, and I'm not saying this was a lot of money, but this, I don't think Judas's motivation was the money. There's a speculation that Judas and all the other disciples, you know, they felt like Jesus is king. And we're going to get to serve him as king because we're his followers. We're ready for him to take over. He's entered Jerusalem. There's been a parade. Surely now is the time that he is going to establish himself here. And that didn't happen. So there's speculation. Maybe Judas decided, I'm going to help him along with this thing. Ever been a little manipulative like that yourself? Kind of behind the scenes, going to help people along. If he gets arrested, he'll have no option left than to do what? Exert his authority. I don't know if that maybe was Judas' thinking. That's giving Judas a lot of credit there, because we don't like him because he betrayed our Lord. But we have to know that he had some sort of motivation. Now, we don't know what that could be, but he's hanging around. He sees this happen, and when he realizes that Jesus is being turned over to Pilate, that clues him in, because in their time, that would have meant they want him dead. That didn't mean they wanted him released. That didn't mean they wanted Pilate to find no fault in him. That meant we want him dead. And it was Pilate's job, on behalf of the Jewish leadership and on behalf of the emperor of Rome, to kill Jesus. It was Pilate's job because Pilate's job on behalf of the emperor of Rome was to keep the Jews happy. Right? They were occupying, didn't want an uprising, didn't want a riot. So it was Pilate's job to do that. So the Jews put Pilate in a position where they knew that he would do what they wanted him to do. And Judas observes this, and he's struck by it. Never intended to kill an innocent man. So he goes to the authorities to return the money he has given. Now, I don't think Judas intends for that to fix the situation. Jesus ain't coming back from this now. But could you imagine toting that money in your pocket? He doesn't want this money anymore. This is blood money now. So he goes to give it back to them. Well, they don't want it either. They were the ones who gave the money to Judas to start with, and they knew what was going to happen with it. And they knew it was blood money. They don't want it back. Some say they could not receive it back because now it was blood money. I think they would not receive it back because they didn't want the guilt on their heads, even though it was anyways. So what does Judas do? He drops the money and leaves it there with them, and he runs off. Throws it down. Then in great grief, verse 5, he goes out and he hangs himself. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And notice verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. That you need to be aware of what they're saying there in verse 6. It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. So the chief priests gather the money up, and they've got to do something with it. They essentially are saying, we can't really use this for our business. But churches do this sometimes. Somebody will do something real awful, like win the lottery, you know. Want to give a big donation to the church. And I've known churches that they're in this state. They have a personal stand on, we don't support the lottery, and we don't think we take we will take your money here. Just put in the offering. Don't tell me where it came from. Bring it on. We'll put it to good use. But churches do this thing. I know a church that they had a camp for teenagers, young people during the summertime, and it needed a new swimming pool. And somebody in the church won the lottery, and the preacher couldn't take the money on behalf of the church, but the camp could take the money and build a swimming pool out of it. In fact, they didn't take the money; they just let the man build a swimming pool for them. You know, this kind of thing. This is where these guys are. They're thinking like, we can't put this money into our treasury. It's blood money. It's not lawful, they say, as if they are people who always observe the law. And so they decide to go out and they buy what's called a potter's field, and they create a place to bury people who had nobody else to bury them. You know, we know that happens even now. We understand that happens sometimes. And they said, this way we can do at least some good with this money. Well, I want to focus just for a minute before we move on into Judas's life and this story about him on these verses, verse 6 down to verse number 10, that the chief priests gather this money to buy a place to bury those who had no one to do it for them. And I want you to know this is not recorded here because this is the place where Judas hangs himself. That is preached a lot of times. That is taught in Christian churches. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Judas goes to the potter's field or the field of blood to hang himself. They didn't call it the field of blood because Judas hung himself there. Luke tells the story a little more detailed and graphic, and he doesn't say it's in this place. I don't know. I know we put that connection together because it was the potter's field and it became the field of blood, but you can understand already from what I've told you and what you read why it's called the field of blood, because it was purchased with blood money, right? Judas didn't hang himself. That's not why it's here. But it is given to us for a reason, and it is unique because it is given to us. Well, first, because it was prophesied to happen, right? Then further, it's unique in that it reveals the hearts of the chief priests. Sadly, it does. They are so insensitive to Judas's desperation. Judas comes to them and he's basically saying, I've done wrong, I need help. And they said, we don't want you around here. We don't want to see you. We don't want to look at you. We don't want that money back. He's desperate. He's desperate enough at that point when he comes to them that his next step is to go out and hang himself, and they turn him away. These are religious leaders. That shouldn't be the case. It is so many times. It's easy to become this way. They're very concerned. While insensitive to his desperation, they are very concerned with the smallest details of their religious traditions. Nobody even said, boy, I hope Judas is all right. What did they say? He left the money. Now we got to spend all day figuring out what we can do with this money and what we can't. What does the law allow and what does the law not allow? They couldn't keep the blood money, so they resort to the only allowable use that they could come up with. And they purchase an unclean place with unclean money to bury unclean people. Now, I don't think it was unclean people, but that would have been their mentality. We can't bury clean people, unclean people with the clean people. So we're going to buy an unclean place to bury these unclean people. And we're not going to use clean money to do it. We're going to use this unclean blood money to do it with. Can you see the hypocrisy here? Judas doesn't deserve their attention now. Now, when they needed him, he got all their attention and some of their money. But now that they don't need him anymore, now that he's done the thing that they couldn't do themselves, he doesn't deserve their attention now. These that they are so graciously helping are actually only being helped because they happened upon some blood money that they themselves couldn't use and keep. But we must understand, where did this money, this given us four verses of Scripture here, originate with? Them. They did all this. Judas didn't do this. Those who couldn't bury themselves didn't do this. They began that entire process. But still, they sit in their lofty places and they look down their long noses at Judas who goes out and hangs himself. What a sad state. Well, back to Judas here. And I want you to see that we can make some very helpful observations from Judas, the betrayer. First, Judas felt remorse, but his repentance was insufficient. Now, it says clearly here in verse number 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? In fact, some people would believe that someday we're going to go to heaven and there will be Judas because he repents himself. Well, we need to understand about Judas here. While the Bible does say that he repents himself, the Greek word that is used here is not the typical Greek word for repent. In fact, it is a totally different word that is used in a different way, and it has more to do with remorse than repentance. You ever felt bad about something, but you'd have done it again if you could? That's simple remorse. That is not repentance. We spent some time a few weeks back looking at what true biblical repentance is. And the basic way that I can say it to you is you're completely headed in one direction and you turn and you go another direction all around. And really, in that, we're only able to do that through the help of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Judas has remorse here, but it's not true biblical repentance. It's not repentance that is sufficient. We know that through the rest of his actions. Once Judas realized that he was condemned and that he had condemned an innocent man to death, he changed his mind about this money. It wasn't worth it. He wanted it all undone, and he couldn't change his actions, but surely he wasn't going to keep this blood money. Judas, like so many, attempts to correct things himself. Do you do that? Boy, I do. Change my mind about something, or I realize I've messed something up, and I'll, especially on the spiritual level, and I'll want to go fix it myself. You know, this whole, "I've sinned, so I'm going to go read my Bible for 3 hours. I'd really rather be doing something else, but I feel so awful because I've done this thing and I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me for it again. And so I'm going to go pray now for a really long time, and then I'm going to read my Bible for a really long time, as if my penance could impress God enough to let me off the hook." Hasn't God already let you off the hook? It's me who needs to let me off the hook. Judas attempts to correct things himself. He works to bring resolve. There was nothing Judas could do here to undo what he has done. There's no amount of remorse. There's no amount of penance. There's no amount of payback that could fix this. But this is exactly what he attempts. Instead of just repenting, leaving it at that, he works at it. That's the difference between true repentance and this, what Judas is doing here. His mentality is, "I'll give this money back, and that will fix it." Well, the second thing we can observe from Judas is that finding himself in a situation that he could not remedy, he takes further action himself. Judas has given himself a trial, he has found himself to be guilty, and he goes and he executes himself. "If I can't fix this, then I might as well be dead." And seriously, by the law, isn't this what Judas deserves? Judas, who betrayed Christ, I mean, not only should Judas die, but these people who arrested Jesus should die. These people who had this mock trial should die. They're all guilty of killing an innocent man, no doubt about it. But for Judas to do this himself is not correct. But sadly, so many seem to follow exactly the same pattern in their spiritual lives as Judas does here in his physical life. Give ourselves a trial, find ourselves guilty, and then hang ourselves. Now, in the physical sense, we would honestly have to say that not all commit suicide, but time and time again, people try themselves, find themselves guilty, and then punish themselves. Some of you sitting here this morning, that is the spiritual pattern for you week after week after week after week in your life. You get it all together enough to get to church on Sunday morning and put on your smiles, but by Monday you've fallen again, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you wallow around in that sin, and then by the end of the week, and I don't know if that's how the days work for you, but you get my point. Typically, once one realizes that they themselves cannot fix this through good works, they try themselves, find themselves guilty, and punish themselves. And such a cycle of self-conviction occurs over and over in our lives, sadly, considering that true redemption is very close. Who had Jesus, or who had Judas just spent the last 3 years of his life with? The Messiah. With forgiveness himself. Redemption was just right there. The only out Judas could see was to take his life. Well, we need to consider this betrayer, but as we do it, well, we need to consider it in context. And I think Matthew intended it this way. I think Matthew intended us to consider Judas, but to consider Judas with someone else in mind. Notice if we back up just a little bit in chapter 26 to verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. You see, Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed Jesus. That same night, Peter, who we are studying about in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter, who leads at Pentecost, who leads in the beginning of the early church, Peter actually betrays Jesus as well. They've arrested Jesus, and Peter is sticking close by. He's close by, but he's far enough away to avoid the danger. And this girl comes up to him and says that Peter was a Christ follower, but Peter denies it. Now, I imagine he was as close as he could possibly get to what was going on that night. And as this girl approaches him and accuses him, you know how you just kind of back off a little. Let's get to the edge of the crowd, maybe. But then it happens again. Aren't you one of those? Oh, they would have known Peter before they would have known all the rest, don't you think? It's Peter. Very zealous. He's the one who pulled the sword. You know, Peter. They would have known him. She says, you're a Christ follower, but he denies it again, and this time he does it with an oath. People do this nowadays. I swear unto God. You heard someone say that? I swear to God I didn't do that thing, or I'm not this thing. I don't know exactly what Peter's oath was, but he was making an oath. He meant for them to take him seriously that time. No, I'm not. Well, that was a lie again. But then it happens a third time, and I imagine by this point Peter is just in ear's reach of what's happening, or maybe he can't hear, but he could just kind of see Jesus. He wanted to keep an eye on him. I think Peter feels physically responsible for what might happen to his future king. So he's just close enough but far enough away that he feels safe. And still, someone comes and accuses him of being with Christ. Well, this time, he's got to make his point. And he stirs up a cloud of profanity. I'm not. And even in that, he didn't convince them. They said, you don't have a Judean accent. We can tell you're from Galilee, just like him, just by the way you talk. How many of you from the South have ever gone up north? First thing they say is, where are you from? I'm from Tennessee. I'm doing pretty good with that, aren't I, for a Georgia boy? When I moved from Georgia to Virginia, everybody in Virginia would make fun of me there. Now, there are some folks in Virginia who really have an accent. They have this heavy mountain it's called something, I can't think of the name of it now, Appalachian mountain type of an accent there. But most of them sort of have this Washington, D.C., you know. It's not quite northern, but it's not southern either. It's I pay more taxes, so I'm looking down my nose at you kind of an accent. You know, they do pay the taxes over there. And they all would look at me funny, and I would say things like, I had an office there where I worked, and I had to bring people. I did a lot. My job was to hire and to fire. I had to keep 50 pods staffed. I did a lot of hiring and firing. I didn't like that very much. But I'd have to call people into my office, and I'd have to sit them down. And so when someone come into my office, I would say, push the door to. You know what that means, right? They do what now? They say, what? What do you mean push the door to? To where? Close the door. And they would make fun of me for this. Well, while I was living there, I lived there just long enough to work on some of those things. And I ain't got such bad grammar no more, right? Then I move out here, and I got around you guys, and we talk a little different around here too. You don't realize it because you've always lived here, but we do. And I've been here long enough now that not only I was from Georgia, people from Virginia would make fun of how I talked. Now I'm in Tennessee, and people from Virginia and Georgia make fun of how I talk here. People listen to our church podcast, and they'll say, boy, you've been in Tennessee too long. I say, well, you know, that's how it goes. I'm not wearing orange yet, but I have been in Tennessee too long. This is what they tell Peter. They said, your speech betrays you. And then he cusses and he says, I swear I don't know the man. And right then, what happens? Cock-a-doodle-doo. Oh, that wrecks Peter. You know that feeling? When I was 17, I guess, it was Labor Day. And I had to mow a yard that morning. I mowed grass. I had to mow a yard that morning, but then me and some buddies were going fishing that evening. And I had hooked up with a guy that I hadn't seen since middle school, and he had a nice fishing hole. And so me and another guy that went to school together were going to go meet him, and we were going to go fishing that evening. And to me, that was it. That was as simple as, well, you know, I met an old friend. We were going to go fishing. Well, my parents were smarter than me and wiser than me, and Mom was praying against that, and Dad was saying, you probably don't need to go. We're just going, not crappie fishing. You say crappie. We said crappie. We're going crappie fishing. And before I left the house, Dad said to me that morning, he said, well, don't be driving crazy with those boys in your truck. I said, oh, you know, seven, oh, I won't, Dad, you know. I was just like then as I am now. You can get the picture. I was sure of myself. And so I go to the house and mow the yard. The guy from church meets me there, and we get in the truck, and we're going to go meet the guy to go fishing with. And come to find out, the guy I was going to go fishing with, as a teenager, had gotten into drugs, and he had a big day planned. I didn't know this. I had never done it. I had never done any of that stuff, you know. I couldn't even secondhand smoke very well, much less take his drugs. My parents were wise to that, and they had warned me ahead of time, but I didn't pay attention. So I pull out of that yard too fast, and the guy in the car next to me, he says, man, that's got a good sounding engine. Will this truck go fast? Of course it'll go fast. Why did you ask? Let me show you. And about a quarter of the mile down the road, we're laying upside down in a ditch, rolled the truck over, going fast. Teenagers, don't go fast. It's not worth it. Parents, don't go fast. And you know, the first thing in my mind, as I crawl out of that truck, it wasn't, is this guy okay? It wasn't, is the truck okay? You know what the first thing in my mind as I crawl out of that truck was? Daddy told me not to be going fast. Here's Peter. Three times he has denied Christ, and all three times he's not yet remembered that Jesus had just said to him, before the cock crows, you will deny me. And then after this third time, he hears it in the distance, and it wrecks him emotionally. He has denied Christ. He goes away, and he weeps bitterly. In this series of events, we see a pattern in Peter's life that is not evident in Judas's life. Both betray. Peter denies, Judas betrays, but their stories end very differently. Earlier, Peter had attempted to save Jesus' life. He pulled a sword, and he means to protect Jesus from this arrest. What is Judas doing? Well, Judas is there delivering the kiss of death. We saw that Peter followed from a distance. All the others fled, but Peter, though he's at a distance, followed his master still. What about Judas? Well, Judas is close by too. But Judas is only close by to see if things go how he'd hoped they'd go. Peter clearly loves Jesus. He can't stay away. Obviously, he can't stay away, because if he could, why wouldn't he just flee after the first accusation? Aren't you one of his? Why stay after that? You're caught. Go, leave. But he can't leave. And then it happens again, and he remains. And then and again, and he remains. He loved Jesus so much that even at the expense of his life, he stays close by. He can't admit his love for fear of his life, but he stays. Once his betrayal is complete, though, Peter is so unstable. All that he can find within himself to do is to get alone and just weep. Have you ever had those times of uncontrollable tears? You can't talk. You can't act. You're just broken up inside. This is where Peter is. We have two betrayers in our text this morning, but with two completely different ends. Judas failed. He attempted to remedy this through his own works, but we see his unfortunate end. Peter failed, but his end is so much different. In John's gospel, we're told that Peter is one of the three first there at the resurrection. Rhoda shared a little bit with us of that this morning. Peter and John and Mary. But there's Peter. Is he really alive? Then John shows us that Peter still feels like he's on the out. He's not in anymore. Because what does he do? He says, I'm going fishing. Nothing wrong with going fishing. But for Peter, that meant something. I had left fishing to follow Christ. I'm aware that he's back alive. But I'm going back fishing. In fact, even when Jesus finds him on the boat, we learn something more about Peter. He's out there naked fishing. That's laughable, but it means something. Well, Jesus comes, and finally Peter comes to Jesus, and he questions Peter's love, and Peter confesses. John chapter 21, verse 15, 16, and 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What a wonderful discourse between Jesus and Peter. What a unique end in comparison with Judas's. I imagine we could all consider ourselves among those who betrayed or denied Jesus. But that this morning is not as important as what it is you are doing about it. Are you like Judas? Are you guilty, self-conscious about your decisions and trying to make amends through your own actions? I just go to church enough. Don't try to make amends through your own actions. Or are you like Peter, aware, ashamed, and longing for a renewed relationship? I imagine as Peter went away that night, as he was there in the courtyard watching the trial of Jesus and he denies him and the rooster crows, I imagine that Peter, as he weeps bitterly, you know what Peter probably wanted more than anything at that moment? Something that he had had before in life that helped him right there. He wanted just to be able to go hug Jesus. Don't you think? He wanted to just make up right then. I'm sorry I betrayed you. Peter was longing for a renewed relationship. In Judas, we learn that renewal can't come through anything that we do. And in Peter, we learn that Jesus brings renewal. That's truly what this time of year is all about. Jesus did the work, he paid the price, and now we can be born again. So I ask you this morning, will you? Will you accept his free grace and be saved by faith? Follower of Christ who has broken your relationship with Christ, will you allow him to renew that relationship here this morning? Will you stop beating yourself up over your mistakes and allow Jesus to restore the relationship as only he can? Some of you in the spiritual sense hang yourself every single day. Stop sinning. Repent and allow Jesus to restore that relationship. You see, in the end, it's not about religion. It's all about relationship. It's not about your status with the local church as much as it is your relationship with Jesus. He said, many will come to me in that day and cry, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Because I never knew you. It's all about relationship.